Well, it's my privilege to welcome one of my favorite Englishmen to Belfast. And Erica, so good to have you. Erica was actually part of our Every Nation Church in Dublin, and they got married about 2 years ago. Was it about 18 months ago? And it was such a great privilege to be part of that day and just to hear what God has been doing through their lives. It's just such an encouragement to us. And it's so good, so wonderful to have you here with us. So please welcome Darren Sharp up here this morning.
Thank you.
Love you, my friend.
Morning, everyone. Good morning. Hey, that's good. Erica and I have been married for 18 months. And does anyone know Erica from before? You met her, yeah? Well, you know, I met her about 3 years ago. I was living in England, so I had to come over for a conference, and I was speaking at a conference, and her church was there, and she was there as well as part of the leadership team, although I've since found out she didn't want to be there, and a leader dragged her along. Anyway, we said hello. She doesn't even remember me saying hello to her. What an impact. And then we saw each other a couple of other times. She wanted to know about compassion. She said the church was interested in compassion. I immediately thought, I think she likes me. I'm kidding. No, I didn't know. So we met for a coffee or two, and then really nothing much happened with her church at all for the next couple of years. And then I was away in Togo with another church, and someone was doing a lot of footage, and it was going on Facebook. And then suddenly her pastor, Steve, who many of you may know, Steve Gilmore, he contacted me and said, "Hey, Darren, we should meet. I think you should come and talk to Every Nation Dublin about compassion." I said, "Oh, that's good." And he said, "Why don't we meet on Tuesday evening, February the 14th? I said, "That's Valentine's Day. Haven't you got anything better to do on Valentine's Day?" He said, "Darren, I've been married. I've got four children." "No, it's okay." He said, "We'll meet together." He said, "So I'm going to be there." He said, and three others of my leaders will be there too. He said, "One of them I think you know. That's Erica. You know her?" And I went, "Oh, yeah, I know Erica." Anyway, so Erica was there, right at the end of the table. She was just eating burger and chips. Didn't seem interested in compassion much at all, just in the burger and chips. And afterwards, I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" and all this sort of thing. And I went away, and I said, in my head, I just went, "God, just bless her life." Because I'd probably asked her out a couple of times, you know, sort of on the guise of that missions, thinking it might turn into a date. But nothing really much happened, so I thought, "Oh, well, leave it alone." Do you feel sorry for me yet? No. So anyway, she messaged me and she said, "Would you like to come? You could ask me out for a coffee." So I thought to myself, really? I can ask her out for a coffee? And I thought, "God, is this you? Is this you? Are you telling me this lady's interested here?" So I asked her out. We went out. Nothing much happened there either. So then another time, my brother was coming over from Dublin, from England to Dublin. And I thought, "I know, I'll take him to Johnny Fox's. It's this Irish experience, you know, sort of dancing and all this sort of stuff." So I called Erica and I said, "Hey, you know, we went out for a coffee. Do you want to come with me to Johnny Fox's and we can do this Irish experience? I need to take someone along with me just so we can experience the thing together." And from then on, we hit it off. So that was at the end of February. And then in April, we were engaged. And in August, we were married. Wow, that was quick, wasn't it? Thank God she didn't take too much longer then to figure me out. So here we are. So it's great to be with you. Thank you to Johan and to Andrea for inviting us along. And it's a privilege just to share with you a ministry of compassion, something I've been a part of for a long time. Wasn't that video amazing there? Just seeing a young lady called Hilda, whose life was just like hopeless and lost. And then God comes, speaks into her life. And someone gets involved in her life, and it totally changes around. So now there's you know, God had a plan for her and a purpose for her, and it's worked out to be something wonderful and miraculous. I wanted to ask us this question this morning: what kind of house will you build for me? In the Bible, in Acts 7, verse 49, Stephen is talking, and he's bearing witness, and he's saying this. He said, God says this: "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me says the Lord. What he's really saying is that he's quoting from Isaiah, but he's really saying, do you know, God says there's nothing that you can do that's really good enough for me. I'm God. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Everything that ever could be is only because I am here in existence. You can't impress me with anything that you can do, any way that you can live in your own power. It's only by what happens in relationship with me. But he still asks this question, what kind of house will you build for me? Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. It's all mine. What can you build for me? But the interesting thing is that with God, he does want to partner with us. He doesn't just want it just to be him doing his thing and we're just keen observers. We know this right from the beginning of time in the creation story that he creates the world and then he creates Adam and Eve. Now, if I'd have been God, I'd have thought to myself, I want to impress these humans. So I'm going to create them first and I'm going to watch them. I want them to watch me create the world. They will be in total awe of me and they will do everything that I ever want them to do. But God's not interested in impressing us. He wants us to work through the process with him, the journey of life, that we can walk on that journey with him because he knows what the end's going to be from the beginning because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But he wants to know, who will you become in the process of drawing closer to him? Who will you be in this journey? This one shot that you've got to live this life, will you live it to the best of your ability, to the maximum? Or will you sit there at the end of your life with regret? Saying, if only I'd done this. If only I'd done that. If only I'd stepped out in this way. So the question is really pertinent. What kind of house will you build for me? In the scripture, I'm just going to read to you actually from Matthew. Jesus shows us what the house of God should look like. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, I'm going to read the story of where Jesus clears the temple. So what kind of house does God want us to build? Well, here is an indication in the scripture. Jesus entered the temple, or the house, and he began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare my temple, or my house, will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, here's the thing. When God says it's a house of prayer, when Jesus says it's a house of prayer, he's not just saying it's a place when you're on your knees all the time and you're praying. He's saying it's about a conversation with me. My house is a place where you are in constant relationship with me and you're having a conversation with me. It's coming backwards and forwards all of the time. That's my house. It's a house of relationship. And then he goes on, he says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied, haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise. What kind of house will you build for me? Well, you need to know this. If you want to be involved in building the house of God, he's going to, is it going to flick? Ask this question. Are you ready for Jesus to switch things up in your life? Because if you want to get involved in building the house, you need to be ready for God to switch things around for you. Now, we know the house of God is not the building. It's not this beautiful building that we've got here. You could meet in a shed. That would be good enough. You can meet in an ornate place like this, and that's wonderful too. But he's not talking about the bricks and the mortar. He's talking about the church being us, living stones. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone, the Bible says, and we are living stones. We build our lives around him, and we are the church. We are the example of who Jesus is. We are the example of his love. We are the example of what life is supposed to be like in this world. Jesus, as far as I know, in the flesh, is not here anymore. I think if he was, we'd know about it. It says when the second coming happens, we'll all know about it. But he is here by the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has ascended and he said, it's better for you that I go and the Holy Spirit will come and he will be with you. So he is ministering with us and we are the church. We are his ambassadors on this earth. But the thing is, when you step out and you say, I'm going to get involved with you, he is likely to shake your life up. That's what God's going to do. He's not just going to let it be comfortable. In the temple here, he turned the tables over of the money changers. You see, they made it all so comfortable for themselves. They were selling doves because the poor people, they didn't have any sacrifices. So what they did was they said, hey, we'll just have some doves here and you can use these doves for sacrifice. But isn't that like us in our lives? When we've walked with God for so long, sometimes it can get so comfortable. And God, at a certain moment, might just switch things around for you. And you might think to yourself, hey, where are you, God? But I'll tell you what, God is right in the middle of your life because he's switching things up because he wants to create a miracle. What kind of house will you build for me? Are you ready for the change? God said, shows us in this scripture, through his son Jesus, what his house will look like. So we see here, is it going to flick for me, the next one? My house is a place where the blind are able to see. He gives us an indication about what his house is going to be like. Now, when he's talking about the blind being able to see, he's not just talking about physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness. You see, there are people in this world, and they know that they're heading in the wrong direction, but they're not quite sure which direction they're supposed to go. They can't see their way to the future of their life. Let me illustrate it this way. Could you come over? So tell me your name again. Troy, I thought you wanted to help me. So come on over. Give him a round of applause. Troy wants to help me. Thanks, Troy. Just come on up. So, Troy, let's just imagine for a moment that I am blind. Okay, so I'm going to shut my eyes. Will you spin me around? Spin me around. I'm going to shut my eyes. Spin me around. Thank you. Not too vigorously. Thank you. Yes? Okay. All right. So here I am. Now, if I try and find my way to the door, I think it's that way. The door represents the future of my life, the direction of my life, where I'm supposed to go. But because I'm spiritually blind and physically blind here, I can't see. So I could be tentative for the way forward. But if Troy comes alongside me and he grabs my arm, you grab it and you lead me. You lead me. You tell me when I need to step down. Do I need to do it again?
Again, yeah.
Okay, thank you. And now, one more time, thank you. You see what he's doing? He's taking time. Just keep leading me to the door, and I can walk with confidence. You see the confidence that I'm walking with? I'm speaking with my eyes shut, and I'm there. Give him a round of applause for helping me. Thank you so much. Troy, I've not finished yet, so if you just want to, just come back up. Come back up. Okay, thanks. He was a bit of a hurry then, wasn't he? So I can't see physically, but there you see, I can see. There's an illustration. It's a crazy one, I know. But Troy had to come alongside me so that I could see my way to the future. That's what God's called each one of us to do. Come alongside other people in their lives so we can show them the way. People can't see the way on their own. They're spiritually blind. They need someone who knows the way to show them the way. Showing somebody the way takes time. It takes effort. It's difficult sometimes. It costs you something to get out of your seat and to come here. But in a context of the lives that we live, it's more difficult than that. I look at some of these children with compassion, like this little one I've got here. Seko, little girl, she's 3 years of age. She wasn't born in Togo because she wanted to be. She wasn't born in the slums because she wanted to be. Hey, I wasn't born in England because I wanted to be. My parents may have decided. God decided. I think in church sometimes we do this whole thing where we go, oh, well, it was the will of God, Darren. Yes, it was. But what I'm saying, I didn't have anything to do with it. As far as I'm concerned, it was complete luck where I was born. It was complete luck that you were born in South Africa. You didn't decide, did you, before you were born? Did you have a chat with God and say, I want to be born in South Africa? No, it doesn't happen that way, does it? We just end up being born somewhere. Just that's the way it is. And someone can be poor and impoverished and in a place where they're born somewhere and it wasn't because of their doing. That's just the way life goes. And God looks at me and people like you and me and he says, hey, you were born in somewhere different with different circumstances and I've blessed you with abundance. I don't want you to feel guilty about the fact that you live in a great place and that things aren't too troubled for you. But I want you to think about how you can bless someone who wasn't as lucky as you. Someone you can show the love of Christ to, that you can show the way to. I have a friend called Jani. He's an Indian guy. He's about 25, 26 now. And he was born in the slums of Calcutta. He tells me that there was like one toilet for 10,000 people. And it wasn't like a toilet like we have. How many people have got more than one bathroom in their house? Yeah, you see? We're so fortunate, aren't we? So he said that when in rainy season, in the slums, the sewers would overflow on his way to school. That's just the way it was. He said that he looked at his life and thought, there's no hope for me, no future. Because even at the age of 5 or 6, he realized there wasn't. I'm going to end up in a gang somewhere. If you're a girl, you're going to end up as a prostitute or married off. And then suddenly, someone came alongside through the local church, through compassion, and they said, I'm going to sponsor this little kid to go to school. And his world totally changed. That guy now runs his own charities in India, and he speaks all over the world, and he speaks up in the name of Jesus. He said, Darren, this is what happened to me. He said, I got one chance, and I took it. But it takes someone to come alongside him to create that chance and that opportunity. They will come along. My house is a place where the blind will come, and they will be able to see. The scripture goes on and says this, my house is a place where the lame will come and they will walk. Now, the thing about lame people is they may not be blind. Maybe they can see their way. But the thing about lameness is this, that have you ever heard of the phrase, you've had the rug pulled from under you? Yeah? It's like you're going along through life and you didn't mean for it to happen. You lost your job. Maybe a relative died of some sickness. You're thinking, God, how is this ever fair? It's not fair. I didn't expect that divorce to happen. I didn't expect my child to suffer with that problem, with that bullying. I didn't expect this to happen in my life. It's like the rug's been pulled from under you. Like when we're young, we're so confident that life's just going to be like full on. Everything that we want to do is just going to happen. But as we get older and we experience life and we get the knockbacks, it's like we've been crippled. It's like someone's pulled the rug out from us. It's like we can't bear the weight of ourselves any longer. We need someone to come alongside us, Troy, who will bear the weight. You look like you can bear the weight. And so now, Troy comes alongside me, and I put my arm around him. And at the moment, he doesn't bear my weight, but right now he does. And can you feel that weight, Troy?
Yes.
Thank you for confirming that. Troy, would you take me to my destination, please? The door.
We're on our way.
Okay. You see, I'm only walking with one leg there because I'm lame. And he's bearing the weight of me. And is it getting harder as we get towards the door?
Yeah, I think you're putting more weight on me, actually.
Okay. And it's getting tougher and it's taking longer. But we're there. Give him a round of applause for that one. He's done well with that. I should have checked when he had a shoulder injury. You're okay. I don't need you anymore. Okay, you might have a shoulder injury now. Hey, look, the thing is this. There are people who are lame in life. Maybe they're around you in Belfast. Maybe in your place of work. You see, I'm not where you are, and you're not where I am. And if you are where you are, God's put you there. It's your one chance. It's your one opportunity. And it doesn't mean to say you can't look at me or Johan or Andrew and say, oh, it'd be good if you were with me and you were there and then you'd be able to speak up for me. But God never planned it that way. He put you there to speak to your friend, to be the neighbor to your neighbor, because he planned it and ordained it from the beginning of time. If you can see the spiritual impact you could have, if you only could see that, because God has placed you there. These kids, they're lame. They need someone to come alongside them. I have a son. He's 26 years of age. And when he was 16, he sponsored a little kid. He didn't have hardly any money. In fact, I remember I saw a child profile on the kitchen table at the time. And you know when you ask a question and you already know the answer? Because mums and dads do that, don't they? They already know the answer to something. And I saw this profile on a breakfast table and I said, Luke, what is that? He said, it's my sponsor child. I said, your sponsor child? And he went, yeah. I said, and how are you going to sponsor your sponsor child? Because I thought, he hasn't got any money. I don't know where that money's coming from. He said, Dad, I'm going to get some money from college to go to college. At that time, the government were giving out money, you know, like a subsidies for college, for travel. And he said, I'm going to use that money to sponsor that little boy in Ethiopia. I'm going to ride my bike to college. It was about 10 miles that he had to go every day. So I didn't give him a lift because I figured if I give him a lift, I was paying for it. When it was raining, I did give him a lift. But he did that for several months. And then, hey, guess what? He's a good drummer and guitarist. This is what happened. He counted the cost, and he did it. And then 3 months later, three families came to him in the church he was in and said, hey, would you teach my younger daughter to play drums or guitar? I'll give you a tenner a week. He was earning £30 a week, and he wasn't even moving out of the garage, just teaching them what he already knew. To sponsor a child was costing £25 a month. He was quids in. He was doing great. Now, I tell that story to some people and they say, are you saying if I sponsor a child that God's going to give me this money the other way? No. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that he counted the cost and he did it anyway. He just went, I'm doing it. And I think this is what God did. He went, I like that. I'm going to bless him. And it just happened for a certain period of his life. Now, here's the thing. Roll on 10 years later and he's married with a child. His wife sponsors a child as well. And he says to me, Dad, he calls me up and he says, things are financially tough. He said, we were chatting about football and different things. He said, things are a bit tough, but I'm not sure if I can sponsor one of these kids anymore. I said, yeah, sure. Well, look, just give Compassion Office a call and just say you need a holiday payment or something. Or maybe if you really can't do it, step back from that. You can't give if you don't have it. God doesn't want you to give out of debt, only out of the abundance of what you have. And so he said, oh, I'll leave it for a week. I'm just going to pray about it. I said, okay. So like, we chatted about a week later. We were talking about football again, different things like that. And I said, hey, what happened with the Compassion kid? And he just said, oh. He said, that was a bit awkward. And I said, what? Did you make the telephone call? He said, no, I prayed about it. He said, we prayed about it for a week. I said, what happened? He said, Dad, if you're ever concerned about anything like that, don't pray about it. I said, why? He said, well, I thought I was going to ask God, is it okay not to sponsor one? I ended up sponsoring another one. I said, so now you sponsor three? He said, yeah. And I said, how come? He said, Dad, this is what I've learned in life. He said, whenever I ask God if I can step back, he doesn't even ask me to stay where I am. He asks me to step forward. He said, because when I step back from out of where God's presence is and into my own confidence and into my own strength. But when I step forward, I step into more of God. And I just went, wow, that's awesome. I'm going to tell that story whenever I go out. So I do. And so he came alongside a little fellow. Well, they come alongside two now because he's coming alongside, counting the cost and doing it anyway. That was the second thing I noticed in the scripture. The third thing I noticed is this. You just flick on to the next one. My house is a place where wonderful miracles take place. The house of God is a place where wonderful miracles take place. That's what the house of God should look like. I remember some years ago, I was in Uganda. And I was with a church from Somerset. And we were going to visit the project where they all sponsor kids individually. And it was in a place called Masaka in the south of Uganda. But there was one lady with me. Her name was Rachel. And she was around 62, 63 years of age. And she sponsored a girl called Loy. But I was looking through the itinerary and I'm thinking, hey, how come you sponsor in Kampala and the rest of the church all sponsored down in Masaka? So she said, oh, what it was, I was at a Spring Harvest event years ago and I sponsored a kid there. Then I started coming to this church and I found out they were going on a trip to Uganda for a week. And I thought, well, I'm going too so I can go and meet my sponsor girl. She'd sponsored her from the age of 4. This young lady was now 17. She'd never met her. They'd been writing letters to each other and sending photographs and different things like that. So this was her chance. So we're sitting in this hotel in Masaka. It all looks wonderful, but the lights are flicking on and off, power cuts all the time, you know, that sort of thing. And we're just talking through the itinerary for the next day. And this car pulls up outside of the hotel. And outside of the one side of this car is a young man that I remember meeting earlier in the week when we were in the Kampala Compassion Office. And I remember he was a member of staff. And I thought, what's he doing down here? He's driven like 3 hours to be down here. And then out the other side steps this young lady. She steps out, and Rachel sees her because she recognizes her from the photographs, and it's Loy. And what he'd done was he brought her down a night early to spend an evening in the hotel and spend some time with Rachel before as a surprise. And you know, like it's what, one of those scenes out of a movie, you know, when someone's there and they see each other, and I'm just watching, it's like slow motion. You know, they're like, la, da, 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 you know, and they just like, and they run and they hug each other. And we just sort of fell in silence just as we watched them, just like holding hands and talking. Rachel said, Loy, it's so good to see you. Loy looked at her and she said, oh, Rachel, my mother, you've come to see me. Rachel went, holding back the tears. Oh, Loy, in a very middle-class English way. She sort of went, oh, Loy, I'm not your mother, I'm your sponsor. Loy looked at her and she said, Rachel, you know from the age when I was 6 or 7 that my mum and dad died. And I've been looking after my younger brother and my 2 cousins. So besides the local church next door that hosts the Compassion Project, you're the only person that ever said they love me. You're the only one who said that God had a plan and a purpose for my life. She said, you are my mother. You're the mother that God gave me. See, that's a miracle. God creates a miracle where a middle-class woman from Somerset becomes the mother of a slum girl from Kampala. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. You see, in it changing her life, Loy's life, it changed Rachel's life too. I said to Rachel at the end of this journey this week, I said, hey, was it worth coming over and being a part of this? She said, Darren, it's just blown me away what God has done. She said, I thought I was coming to invest in her because of my £25 a month. I thought I was going to be praying for her, but I realized that God has ministered to me and he's enabled me to be a part of his miracle. She emailed me sometime later and she said, Darren, I want you to know this. My husband and I, since that day 8 years ago, she said, we went over to watch her graduate and get her master in business at Kampala University. She said she wanted her mother and father to be there. You see, when you change the world for one in Jesus' name, it changes your world too. Because God never gets you to enter into anything without it having an effect on you. He's in the process of changing you while you partner with him in his kingdom. Wonderful miracles. I remember reading on in that scripture that I just said to you there, there were wonderful miracles happening, but the religious people were indignant. They said to Jesus, oh, look at these children singing praises. In other words, we don't do that in church. What are they doing? What I, you know, this is what I notice, and I travel lots of different places, and I've been in church my whole life. This is what I notice, is that religious people never see the miracle right in front of them. They can be right in the arena of a miracle, and they don't see it, because all they see is the thing they're not happy with. You're sitting in my seat today. The worship was too long. It was too loud. I didn't like that video. It wasn't as warm as I thought it was going to be in church today. I don't like those biscuits. I prefer the other ones. All of these like superficial things, and we miss the big picture. Because God's saying, that's all superficial stuff. Let's focus on the kingdom. Let's focus on changing lives because it changes us too. The final thing that I noticed in this scripture. Oh, I think we've done that one. Is that the last one? Yeah, let's just go back to the main one. The final thing that I noticed is that it said that the children were singing praises. The children were singing praises. I think that might be on there. I look at a little one like this, Seko, and the Bible tells me that God knew us before we were born. So he knew you before you were born. It says, before you were knitted in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knew the plans and the purposes he has for you. I think that's amazing. I think what that also says to me is this, that Seko, this little girl who's 3, probably has children that she obviously doesn't know about yet. They're like 20 years down the line. But they exist because God already knows them. And the Bible tells me in Psalm 22 that the rich will feast at the table, the poor will have their fill too. Those not yet born will hear of his great deeds. And they will rejoice and they will sing praises because of a day in 2018 when they weren't even born, when their mother's life was changed. Because someone said, yeah, I'll walk alongside that person. I'll be Jesus to them. I'll walk this life for them. I'll make that sacrifice. I've talked a lot this morning about us making a sacrifice because it's what God calls us to do, to build his house. But do you know something? There's something in it for us. There is the what's in it for me? I know we don't really want to say that in church, what's in it for me, because we shouldn't ever say that. But we're sort of wired that way. We're created that way, where we sort of think, what do I get from that? I want to share with you that that's not wrong to think that way. That God's okay with you thinking, but what do I get from this? He's okay with that. In fact, it says in Psalm 41, verse 1, do good to those who are down on their luck. That's what God does, comma. You'll feel good too. Hey, so God, are you saying that when I help those that are in need, I'll feel good too? Yeah, because whenever you do something for the least of these, you do it unto me. And you see, the same thing is like when we were worshiping this morning, we don't worship God because he's insecure. We don't go, I better go and worship God this morning because he might get a little bit upset if I don't. In fact, I really need to tell him how good he is, because if I don't tell him how good he is, then he might feel a little bit low. I don't think God feels low. I don't think he needs us to tell him how good he is. He already knows that. You see, the deal is that we come and enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, because it isn't that it changes God, it's because it changes us. That's why we do it. Because whenever we enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, whenever we really enter into his presence, whether that's in the church corporately together or on our own, whenever we do that, I challenge you to say to me that you've ever gone away and felt worse. You feel better because you've been in the presence of God. You've experienced the goodness of God. Suddenly that problem that you've got in your life, it doesn't seem the same anymore. The perspective of it is, hey, it's still there, but I see it in the perspective that God sees it because of his wonderfulness, because of how great he is, because of what he's done for me in the past. I know he'll be there for me now and in the future. What's in it for me? A few years ago, I was watching Comic Relief. Anybody else ever watch Comic Relief? Seen Comic Relief on TV? Like every 2 years, they do the thing, don't they? And they all go to Africa or they go somewhere and they say, look at the poor people here. Come on, get your money out. Put it in the buckets, you know, and all this sort of stuff. And they come back to the UK and they tell us and we all give the money. And that's great. And I was sitting there one night watching this with fish and chips on my lap, just sitting down watching it. Hey, isn't it amazing when God speaks to you? Sometimes I'm thinking, oh God, are you going to speak to me now? And I feel like God's not said anything to me. And then I go home and I'm just watching a movie or something happens or I see an advert and then God just speaks to me through it. Just when I'm unaware and he catches me just in my spirit and says something to me. Well, this is what happened this night. I'm watching Lenny Henry. And then Lenny Henry with three other celebrities had to go and live in the slums of Kampala, in the slums in Nairobi. And they were in the slums there and they had to live with a family, each live with a family. They had to dress like them and they weren't allowed to help them at all. So they had to experience it and then talk about it when they got back, film it, and then they raised a lot of money. So 2 days in, you can see all this on YouTube. 2 days in, Lenny Henry says this. He looks at the producer and he says, can't do this anymore. TV producer says, what do you mean you can't do this anymore? He says, I cannot live with this family and then become my friends and me not do anything for them when I have the ability to do something. And the producer said to him, yeah, but it's not fair on the rest. And Lenny Henry said, yeah, but I am going to help the rest, but I now know this family. They're my friends. Now, this is what Lenny Henry was doing, and he didn't realize it because I believe there's a residue of God in each and every one of us, that even if we're not followers of Christ, There's something of God's witness that just wells up inside of us now and again. It's the way we're created, because we're created for God to fill the void. And there's some godliness in each and every one of us that just comes to life at certain moments. And now, I know that his mother is a practicing Christian, but so there's a residue of Christianity in him, even though he's not a follower of Christ himself. But this is what he was doing. You see, he was recognizing that he was someone else's neighbor, just as the scripture says. And the Bible says, what will you do for your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And then he was also quoting 1 John 3:17 without even realizing it. It says this, if you have the means to help one of these and you do not, how can you say that the love of God lives within you? If you have the means to help one of these and you do not, how can you say that the love of God lives within you? So that scripture is if you have the means. So maybe you don't have the money. And if you don't have the money, God starts saying, that's okay. Because I'm only addressing this if you do have the means. If you have the means and you do nothing, how can you say the love of God lives within you? So he looks at the camera and he says, I have the ability to do something. I'm not going to go away and do nothing. So he's working out that scripture without even knowing it. So he builds them this place on the edge of the slums, Kabira slums. It meant that the daughter of the family wasn't living next to an open sewer, just with some corrugated iron in between, just like you saw in that video earlier on. And so he built them this place. Now, this is the bit where God spoke to me. He then sits down on a concrete block in the middle of the slums, and he looks at the camera, and he says, that feels better. And I went cold at my neck. And that's when I realized that scripture I quoted to you earlier on, that he didn't just do it for them. He did it because it was going to do something in himself. It made him feel more complete in who he was. You see, this is what God has called us to. He's saying, whenever you help the least of these, you help me. When you're in the kingdom of God and you come before me, I will say, when I was sick, when I was poor, when I was in prison, were you there? Did you help me? If you were able to. And so my challenge for us this morning is to ask that question again. What kind of house will you build for me? It's not about how many people are in the house. It's not about the building. It's not about the location. The house is us. The house is where we are on a Monday morning. The house of God. We represent the house of God. What kind of house will you build for me? The scriptures say this. God said at one point, I searched the whole of the earth to see if I could find anyone. But I couldn't, so I waited. What? You're God. Sure, you can make anything happen. But God just waits till people are ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Would you help somebody? I've got profiles like these this morning. And each little child is just an individual here. They're not in London. You know, there's not another one printed of these in London. There's not another one printed in New York or the Philippines or anywhere else this morning. Only here today. And if you were to say, hey, look, I'd like to look at one of these profiles, that child will only be for you to look at. And then all you need to do is just to fill the details out on here. Your name and address, tick a couple of boxes, your preferences, and then put your bank details in on this side. That's all you need to do. If you're interested and you think, I'd like to have a look, maybe. And you could change the life of a child. And who knows, maybe one day you meet them. We've got children almost this morning from Togo in West Africa. So we just thought, as you grow as a church, and as you sponsor little children individually, as the years go by and the church grows, more people will just sponsor kids. And maybe you could go out and see the church that hosts these kids and see the families and visit them and connect with them. Maybe you'll have a story like Rachel that I shared a bit earlier on. I want us to have a think about that right now. Would you bow your heads for me just as we pray? Father, I thank you that you are so good to us. Thank you that you've given us opportunity. You've given us purpose. And I pray this morning that you may speak into our hearts just about these little ones. Perhaps we have the ability to do something. I just want to say to you folks this morning, just before I continue praying, there's no obligation. There's no guilt tripping, because I don't know your personal circumstances, and neither does anybody else. It's between you and God, and whether you feel the Spirit of God has spoken to you about this morning. And in a few moments, I'm just going to ask Erica, my wife. I just want every head to be bowed still and every eye closed. I'm going to ask Erica, my wife, and also my friend here. What's your name? Lynn. And they're just going to hand profiles out if you're interested. Let's just every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. But we're just going to pray for these kids. Father, I just thank you for these little children in Jesus' name that you've given life and purpose and a plan to. And I pray that you would bless their lives. For those that will find sponsors this morning, that great relationships will be built over the years to come. For those who are yet to find a sponsor, or find a sponsor at another event some other time, we'll bless them richly. And right across this planet, wherever the poor are being helped in your name, may your name be glorified. And so I thank you for what you're going to do in this place this morning, in Jesus' name.